We are celebrating the 400th anniversary of the Canons of Dort, and we are working our way through the book, through that declaration. Again, it is an answer to questions that were raised by pastors in the church in Holland. They requested to be able to teach certain doctrines that were contrary to what has been taught before. And so here is a positive declaration of what the Bible teaches, or at least that's what the Synod declares, and then they will refute the errors of those who teach these other things. So notice we're talking about these enormous sins. You almost have to go back to Article 4 to look at what is being said there. In Article 4, it speaks about the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in the state of grace. Yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace. So the point is, we sin. Okay. So how bad is sin? It's awful. And so as we look at Article 5, what is the effect? The sins are highly offend God. So it's not simply just breaking the law. When you break the speed limit and you get pulled over by a highway patrol, that highway patrolman is not offended per se. You can offend that person by not treating them with respect and being belligerent. But when you break the law, you break the law. But when you break the law of God, you offend God. It's a personal attack. I like what Ben Till says. Sin is like crawling up into the lap of your Heavenly Father in order to slap him in the face. I don't know if you ever thought about your sins in that way. It's a personal offense to God. Secondly, sin incurs guilt. The wages of sin is death. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. Again, it's amazing to think that the Holy Spirit abides with us, puts up with us. And we grieve him daily, and yet he still abides with us. That's an amazing thought. Interrupts our exercise of faith. Trips us up. Stumbles us. We go into a spiral. Very grievously wounds our consciences. And sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor. Here are the results. I mean, you can go through and look at the scriptures that Psalm 51, David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in his. And he said, wait a second, no, David, you committed adultery with Bathsheba, you killed her husband, you sinned against the nation as a leader. And how is it that when you confess your sin, finally, a year later, after you've been covering it up, and Nathan confronts you, you finally break and you say, against you, you only have I sinned? Well, because all sin ultimately is against God, first and foremost, right? Because he is the master, he is the Lord, and we are servants, and we are rebellious servants, and we are rebelling, and so we have to deal with that. Whether I sin against you or sin against him directly, I've still offended him. That's what David is communicating in Psalm 51. That idea of, again, of a guilty conscience. And David, again, in Psalm 32, he says, when I kept silence, my bones groaned within me. That guilty conscience. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 9 and 10, speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:30, exhorts us, the church, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed to the day of redemption. So these are serious elements of the effect of sin. And notice, until they change their course by serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. God disciplines his children. He spanks them. He loves us so much that he's not going to let us just get away with it. But there are times where we experience that loss. And yet there's comfort. I love Article 6, how it begins. They're quoting Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, according to his unchangeable purpose of election, that's bringing in chapter 1, does not wholly withdraw the Holy Spirit from his own people, even in their grievous falls. Isn't that great? God in his mercy. When Jesus prayed, he prayed that the Spirit would abide forever. He doesn't withdraw the Holy Spirit. Nor does he suffer them to proceed so far as to lose the grace of adoption and forfeit the state of justification. Isn't that wonderful? We're adopted by God. Notice that. We're adopted by God. Adoption is not the child adopting the parents. It's the parents or the adults adopting the child. In Jesus Christ, in our redemption, we are claimed by the Father to be his son and his daughter. And that isn't something he just then, okay, you know what, today you're not my daughter, you're not my son, tomorrow you are, and no. He claims us. We are, that's our identity. We are children of God. Before we were children of wrath, Paul writes. But now we are children of God. That's our identity. So he claims us, and he loves us, even when we're rebellious. Nor to commit the sin unto death or against the Holy Spirit. It's been interesting. I've had people come to me and say, I've committed the unpardonable sin and I'm going to hell. I can't be forgiven and all that. And I say, and does it bother you? And they say, oh, yeah, it's just plaguing me. And I said, you couldn't have committed it, because if you committed the unpardonable sin, if you committed that sin, you wouldn't care. But just the evidence that you care, that you're concerned about it, is an evidence to me of the Holy Spirit working in you, convicting you. If you, otherwise, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't be here talking to me. You'd be going on your merry way into destruction. God, in his mercy, maintains us, nor does he permit them to totally desert and plunge themselves in destruction. Isn't that wonderful? The comfort that in the midst of conviction and fear, God is involved, that he loves us and he cares for us. Amen? Amen.